We are going now to a new section we've been dealing with, a series, confronting those who have perverted the gospel of Christ. And we've dealt with the Roman Catholic Church, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, with the Seventh-day Adventist, and now we're going to deal with the Mormon Church, or what is called the LDS Church, Latter-day Saint Church. And a subtitle for that would be The Strange Doctrine of Joseph Smith, or The Strange Doctrines of Joseph Smith. And the reason why I've used this subtitle for the Mormons particularly is because it is very strange. Okay, and I'll deal this morning with a little summary of some of the things that they believe that are really, they will never share those things with you. Okay, unless you've been a Mormon for many years, they don't come across as, if you speak to a Mormon, they'll come say, oh, we believe just the same way you do. But we're going to find that is actually not true. And so I want us to begin this morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah, chapter 43. I want to begin with some verses that deal with the doctrine of God, because this is where they've gone astray. And really, in the when we find a pattern of false religions, what you will always find is an outside revelation that is not consistent with the Scriptures. You find visions, other texts, other sources of authority, things that are not consistent with Bible revelation, and that is true of all false religions. There is some, even if you think about today, the charismatic Pentecostal movement, they currently have revelations that are outside of the Word of God. Now, to them, it may not be written, but it is, they receive visions, they receive voices and things like that, and to them, they're valid. And it doesn't matter whether it contradicts the Scriptures, because you cannot contradict their experience. And we know that as believers, we are supposed to measure all things by the Word of God. And so, as we consider the Mormon church, we look at those verses, Isaiah 43, I think I have those on there. I want you to notice here, verse 10 through 12. And the reason why I begin with those verses in Isaiah is because of what we'll see in just a moment, the Mormon church teaches. Notice Isaiah 43, verse 10 through 12. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, notice, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Go to the next chapter in Isaiah 44. Notice two verses there, Isaiah 44, verse 6 and 8. The Bible says, "This saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Now, I know the King James Bible is difficult to understand. No, I'm just kidding. It's not difficult to understand. It's pretty simple. Beside me, there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. We find in the New Testament, as we consider those scriptures in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, notice the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the Bible says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we know that Jesus Christ here, who he is speaking of in Hebrews 13, is the virgin-born Son of God, the Messiah, that we find revealed in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, that's the name of the child, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the one who says, beside me there is no God. Now the reason why I begin with this here, and he connects that in Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, to the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, and be not carried with diverse and strange doctrines. Well, we find that those basic truths about the fact that there is only one God is something that the Mormon Church has perverted. As a matter of fact, they believe that there are many gods. Now, I don't know if you knew that, but they will never tell you that. But that's what they believe. You see, the Mormon Church's official name is the Church of the Latter-day Saints. As of 1999, the Mormon Church claimed roughly 11 million members worldwide. In the U.S., 5 million, in Latin America, 3 million, in Asia, 2 million, in South Pacific and Africa, 500,000. There are 20, according to them, 26,000 LDS congregations in 160 nations. Now, the Mormons, it is true, are very aggressive in promoting their belief. About one-third of young Mormons dedicated their time from 18 to 24 to 24 months for missionary service. In 1997, there were 60,000 Mormons serving in full-time missionary throughout the world. The LDS Church distributes 5 million copies of the Book of Mormon each year. Over 100 million copies have been printed in 92 languages. Now, I want to begin with this because what the Mormon Church is propagating, I would like to summarize and to find how it is inconsistent with the Scriptures, and we're going to find that what they are propagating is strange doctrine. So let me give you a summary of the Mormon Church, and this is just for us to get a little idea, and this is, again, based upon what they say. Mormonism teaches that trillions of planets scattered throughout the cosmos are ruled by gods who once were humans like you and I. They say that long ago, on one of these planets, a spirit child named Elohim was born to an unnamed god and his wife. The spirit child was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. After living a good life and proving himself worthy, this child, Elohim, was elevated to godhood just like his father before him. Mormons believe that Elohim is their heavenly father and that he lives with his many goddess wives on a planet located near a mysterious star. This god and his wives produced countless spirit babies. To decide the destiny of the spirit babies, the head of the Mormon gods called a council meeting. Both of Elohim's eldest sons were there, Lucifer and Jesus. A plan was presented to build planet Earth where the spirit children would be sent to take on mortal bodies and learn good from evil. Lucifer stood and made his bid to become the savior of this new world. Wanting the glory for himself, he planned to force everyone to become gods. Opposing the idea, the Mormon Jesus suggested giving man his freedom of choice as on other planets. The council approved the proposal of the Mormon Jesus. Lucifer, being enraged, convinced a third of the spirit children to revolt against this planet. Thus, Lucifer became the devil and his followers the demons. The demons were sent to this world, being forever denied bodies of flesh and bone. Those who remained neutral in the battle were cursed to be born with black skin. This is the Mormon explanation today for the dark-skinned people. They believe that they're the cursed people, according to their own writings. Spirits that fought against Lucifer would be born in Mormon families on planet Earth. These would be the lighter-skinned people. Thousands of years later, Elohim took on human form once again and journeyed to Earth. On Earth, he would conceive with the Virgin Mary in order to provide Jesus with a physical body. According to the Book of Mormon, Jesus came to the Americas as well to preach to the Indians, who the Mormons believed to be Israelites. Thus, the Jesus of Mormonism established his church in the Americas as he had in Palestine. By the year 421 AD, the dark-skinned Indian Israelites, known as Lamanites, had destroyed all the white Nephites in a number of great battles. The Nephites' records were supposedly written on golden plates and buried by Moroni, the last living Nephite in the hill Cumorah. 1,400 years later, Joseph Smith claimed to have uncovered these same gold plates near his home in upstate New York. Joseph Smith is now honored by Mormons as a prophet because he claimed to have had visions from the spirit world in which he was commanded to organize the Mormon church because all the Christian creeds were an abomination. It was Joseph Smith who originated most of these peculiar doctrines which millions today believe to be true. By maintaining a rigid code of financial and moral requirements, and through performing sacred temple rituals with themselves and the dead, the Latter-day Saints hope to prove their worthiness and one day become gods. The Mormons teach that everyone must stand in the final judgment before Joseph Smith, the Mormon Jesus, and Elohim. Those Mormons who were sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony in the temple expect to become polygamous gods in the celestial kingdom, rule over their own planets, and spawn new families all throughout eternity. The Mormons thank God for Joseph Smith, who claimed that he has done more for us than any other man, including Jesus himself. The Mormons believe that Joseph Smith died as a martyr, shed his blood for them, so that they too could become gods. Have you ever met a Mormon who's told you that? Of course they will not tell you that. As a matter of fact, the Mormons that I met say, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ and he died for our sins and we're saved by grace through faith. Say, we agree with you. Does that agree with what we believe? No, it's peculiar, isn't it? It's strange. It's a summary of what is inconsistent with the Scriptures. And so let's consider for just a moment and their history as we consider a brief summary of their early history, because as we find in the pattern of false religions, whether it be with the Jehovah's Witnesses and Charles Taze Russell, whether it be with the Seventh Adventists with Ellen White, or whether it be here with the Mormons, with Joseph Smith, there is that always that claim, all Christianity was corrupt, and therefore we've received visions from God, a message from God, whereby we're here to restore true Christianity. That was, again, the same claim by Joseph Smith. Now, let me give you here some dates. In 1820, we find that Joseph Smith claimed when he was 15 years old that he was praying about which denomination was true and was basing his prayer on James 1:5 when God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him and informed him that all existing churches and denominations had become apostate, and that all their creeds were abomination in his sight. At the time of this alleged divine vision, Smith was living in Palmyra, New York. Again, 15 years old. Vision to Joseph Smith. Then, on September 1st, in 1823, about 3.5 years later, an angel appeared and told him that he had a work for him to do. The angel Moroni described to him the location of a book written on gold plates. He also told Smith that with these plates were a pair of special glasses composed of two stones and silver bows fastened to a breastplate which he called the Urim and the Thummim, and that these would enable him to translate this book. The angel supposedly said that the plates contained the fullness of the gospel. So you see, we had the Bible, but we didn't have the fullness of the gospel. We needed those gold plates. These plates were supposed to be located on a hill called Cumorah. Then, on September 22nd, 1827, the angel appeared to Smith at his hill, on this hill, for 4 consecutive years on the anniversary of the first visit. And on September 22nd, 1827, Smith obtained the plates and began translating the Book of Mormon with this Urim and Thummim. On May of 1829, John the Baptist allegedly appeared to Joseph Smith and his friend Olive Cowdery. John supposedly laid hands on them and ordained them to the high priesthood of Aaron. He baptized them, and then he charged Smith to establish this restored church, the Mormon church. Then we find that between May and June of 1829, it was shortly after the visit of John the Baptist that the Apostle Peter, James, and John would also appear and confer, this time, the Melchizedek priesthood on Smith and Cowdery. And then we'd find that, a little too fast there. On March of 1830, the Book of Mormon was published. And then on April 6th of 1830, Joseph Smith and five other men ordained themselves elders of this newly established Mormon church. They called themselves the Church of Christ at first. The name was later changed to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as LDS. Of the first six Mormon elders, most were relatives of Joseph Smith. Now, you would think that with all of this, you know, charade going on, that there would be perhaps a proof of maybe the golden plates, or maybe even of the location where those things were found. But they're not. You would think that if a movement bases its entire movement upon the revealed word of God, there would actually be a record of those golden plates. But guess what? There isn't. And so really, we're going to find that the facts teach that Joseph Smith translated, from golden plates, which were non-existent, into now this book that they call the Book of Mormon, and they declare this to be the fullness of the gospel. And their entire movement rests upon those golden plates. It was also by revelation that Smith called his wife Emma the elect lady and daughter of God. And so we find many strange things going on. And you know, as we look at, and it is interesting, I've read a lot about Joseph Smith and a lot of articles and newspapers that wrote about him during his existence. And I could spend a lot of time talking about the fact that he should not be worthy of consideration based upon some facts about his life, based upon his immorality and his sinfulness and many of the things that are evident in his life. But I don't want to criticize his life per se. I want to criticize the fact that everything that he has said contradicts the Word of God. It goes against the revelation of Scripture. Now, the question we ask ourselves is, was Joseph Smith a prophet of God? Now, I want us to consider the words of Joseph Smith himself, because I said something early in the text that the Mormons will deny, where Joseph Smith claimed to be better than Jesus Christ. Now think about those words, because that's quite blasphemous. Because Jesus is God. No one's better than God. And no one has done a work that is greater than Christ himself. You remember when Christ came? A better than John the Baptist is here. A better than Solomon is here. You see, when Christ comes on the scene, as the book of Hebrews establishes, Jesus Christ is better than everyone and anything. But yet they come and they claim here that this Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. Now, the Mormons will dismiss the claim that Joseph Smith thought himself better than Christ, but forget his own words on a sermon that he preached. Notice his sermon. Joseph Smith, on a sermon he preached on Sunday, May 26, 1844, in Missouri, in the book The History of the Church, in Volume 6. Now, this is their own printing, so they deny what they've published themselves. This is him speaking, Joseph Smith. Come on, ye prosecutors, ye false swearers, all hail boil over. Ye burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on top at last. I have more to boast of than any other man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. Well, there was no church in the days of Adam, just saying. A large majority of the whole have stood by me, neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. That's his own words. The followers of Jesus ran away from him. What is he talking about? Now, I know he may talk about in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's almost as if the church had failed. No, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it hasn't. He says, The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. When they can get rid of me, the devil will also go. Now that's quite a humble man. I think that we would all be eager to follow him. Notice Smith on April 7th, 1844, in their own History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 302 through 317, "But I am learned, and I know more than all the world put together." The Holy Ghost does, anyhow, and he is within me, and comprehends more than all the world, and I will associate myself with him. I have now preached a little Latin, a little Hebrew, Greek, and German, and I have fulfilled all. He has fulfilled all. That's the humble, lowly Joseph Smith. And so we ask ourselves, was he a prophet of God? Does that sound like a prophet of God? No, it doesn't. But we ask a further question, that is the Book of Mormon historically true? The truth is, the accounts of the Book of Mormon have proven to be untrue. If you study in a summary of the Book of Mormon by Tanner in the Book of Mormon overview, he writes this: "The two main groups of the Book of Mormon are the Nephites and the Lamanites. The story tells of a family group led by an Israelite prophet named Lehi. He is warned by God to flee Jerusalem at 600 BC. He and his family make their way to the southern part of Arabia, where they build a ship to sail across the Pacific Ocean to America. Two of his sons, Nephi and Laman, struggle for leadership. This leads to the division of the group into two warring factions, the Nephites, usually the good guys, and the Lamanites, usually the bad guys. The last battle between the two groups in 421 AD wipes out almost all the Nephites, the good guys. Moroni, the last surviving Nephite, buries the records of his civilization in the hill Cumorah. Hundreds of years later, Joseph Smith is directed to the spot of Moroni, some records say Nephi, now a resurrected being who has become an angel." So you would expect that this is a summary of the Book of Mormon. And again, a summary by themselves. And so you would think that, okay, we have the Lamanites and we have the Nephites and we have this. There must be a historical or archaeological discovery that has been consistent with those claims. Now, so we would think. By the way, that is true of the Word of God. There is not one archaeological discovery that has disproved the Bible. As a matter of fact, you find archaeologists who discover things and who end up believing in the Bible. Because they found out, oh, they go to the Holy Land to disprove God and the existence of God, and then they come to find God. And so we find that everything that we find historically, culturally, timelines, kings, nations around, they're found to be historically true and to be consistent with the Scriptures. But when it comes to the Book of Mormon, there's not one shred of evidence. This mountain, Cumorah, is nowhere to be found. The golden plates are nowhere to be found. Those civilization, the Nephites and the Lamanites, are nowhere to be found. It does not exist. And so we understand even the historical claim have been proven to be false in a testimony from the National Geographic Society in the letter dated of January 11, 1990. The research correspondent of the National Geographic Society testified, "The Society has never used the Book of Mormon to locate archaeological sites." But they do that all the time with the Bible. "And we do not believe that any of the places named in the Book of Mormon can be placed geographically by the evidence of archaeology. So far as we know, there is no archaeological evidence to verify the history of early peoples of the Western Hemisphere as presented in the Book of Mormon." Now, you would think that maybe there would be one. I mean, one of the claims that would be found, but not one. You see, so even those who look at just the facts say, I mean, we would like to go by it, but we cannot go by it. It's confusion. There's no facts contained within that. And so understand, that's a problem. Because unlike true Christianity, we have a record from God. And it is there. And it can be traced. And it can be discovered. And in every single point, it is 100% accurate. But now all of a sudden, there's this new revelation with baseless evidence with really even no book to be found. You'd think that they would have maybe in one of their museums the gold plates. Hey, there it is. This is what the Book of Mormon was translated from, and it's nowhere to be found. And guess what? Conveniently, after Joseph Smith translated the plates, he returned them, and then the angel took him with him. So they're gone. Well, that's convenient. Anybody could start a religion like that. Hey, I received this vision from God. He gave me this word. I wrote it down, and then he took it back with him. Just believe me. Believe me. So, again, the history of the Mormon church is on shaky ground. And again, I haven't dealt with any problems with Joseph Smith himself, who was a polygamist, an immoral man, who killed people and who sent people to go after people. He was an evil man. And I haven't even dealt with him personally. We're just attacking the history, the evidence, and the doctrine that they're propagating. Now, let's consider their authority, because this is where the problem lies with all false religions. And as we've been dealing with this series, we're dealing with those who have perverted the gospel of Christ, and we're dealing with those who claim to have the Bible as their authority. But as we consider the Mormons, what is their authority? Is the Bible truly their authority? Now, the Mormons claim to believe and to revere the Bible. However, they do not accept its teaching alone, but have added the writings of Joseph Smith and the Mormon prophets and the apostles and other continued revelations. In other words, the revelation is not ended. One of their top a prophet or apostle can give a revelation today to give us an update or to change something, and we find that that's been consistent. For at one point, they were for polygamy. Then they changed it, and then they went back and forth. And out of that, then a bunch of factions came out, divisions. And then you have the fundamentalist Mormons and all kinds of groups out there from those splits. But there are four Mormon scripture. They say they use the Bible. Then the second one is the Book of Mormon. The third one is a pearl of great price. And then the fourth one is doctrines and covenants. Now understand that they regard those four as scripture. So the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and the Covenants is on the same level to them as the Bible. Okay? We as Baptist people have no other authority that we put on the same level as the Bible. Not one. The Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. Now, consider the writings, because I'm not saying this to get at. Let's just see what they say. This is, they write in their Articles of the Faith, number 8, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. So, they put the Book of Mormon on the same level. This charade that we just talked about, the summary of the Nephites and the all those groups of people, they hold that story as fact and as the Word of God. Notice in their book, The History of the Church, Volume 1, page 245, Joseph Smith taught that many important points touching the salvation of men have been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. So you see, the Book of Mormon to them came in as the fullness of the gospel, because there's parts of the Bible that are missing. And so really, Joseph Smith came to kind of fill in what is missing in the Bible. In their work, Gospel Principles, on page 51 and 52, they says, in addition to these four books of Scripture that we listed earlier, the inspired words of our living prophets become Scripture to us. So think about it. The current existing prophet on top of the Mormon church is what he says is Scripture, kind of like the Pope. He is authority. Their words come to us through conferences, church publications, and instructions to local priest leaders. So understand that they even... their conferences are on the same level as the Scriptures. Their church publications are on the same level as the Scriptures. Their instructions to the local priesthood leaders is also deemed as revelation from God. So this is what they say. So they do not believe in the Bible alone. And you see, what happens if you have two Scriptures and they contradict? Which one's right? Well, see, for any false religion, whatever is outside of the Word of God will always be right for them. For the Roman Catholic Church, it is the tradition of the Church. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, it is the writings of Charles Taze Russell. For the Seventh-day Adventists, it is the writings of Ellen White and the visions of Ellen White. And for the Mormons, it is the writings of Joseph Smith, the pearl of great price, and what they've compiled as their doctrine, and even the current revelations from their current prophets. So this, again, is their own claim. In their article of faith, number 9, we believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the revelation has not ended yet. It's still ongoing. There's still more revelation to come. So be ready. There might be an update on Scripture, on Bible revelation. Each leader of the Mormon Church, from Joseph Smith until today, serves allegedly as president of the high priesthood of the church, as prophet, seer, revelator as well, and translator. Now, they throw that translator in there because Joseph Smith was the translator of the Book of Mormon, okay, which conveniently they don't have and can't use as a source today. And so we find here that this is their own claims. Now, we believe in Bible truth and biblical authority, okay? And one of the Baptist distinctives is the absolute authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. We need no other revelation. We have everything we need in the Word of God. Anything that comes outside of the Word of God is to be wholly rejected, particularly when it doesn't agree with the Word of God. Now, we people who are Baptists have written books, but we don't. There is not one confession of faith, not one book that we hold as authoritative over us. It is only the Word of God. Now, consider some verses here. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because you would think, as we looked at the other false religions, that there would be a prophecy about Joseph Smith, maybe. Or about this fullness of the gospel that would come in, you know, in the mid 1800s. Isaiah 8 tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So understand, any revelation, any prophet, anybody that speaks and claims to be, hey, I am the messenger of God, if at any point it is inconsistent with the laws of God and the testimonies of God contained in the Scriptures, then there is no light in them. There is no special revelation that comes out of them that is outside of the Scriptures if at any point they contradict the Scriptures. Well, let's look at the first point. Where do we begin this morning? God says, beside me there is no God. God says, I know not any. But yet they claim that there are many gods. And they claim that one day they will become themselves gods who will one day populate their own earths and repeat this whole process again. Jude, verse 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Understand, the body of truth that we have was once delivered. It doesn't need to be delivered again and again and again. It doesn't need to be updated. We don't have to have a fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel is right here. There is no need for extra biblical. So understand, we don't need to update the faith. We need to earnestly contend for it. That, you know what that means? It means we have to fight for it. That's what we're doing here in Sunday school, by the way. We are confronting those who have perverted the gospel of Christ. We are earnestly contending, fighting for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because many people are being deceived by either the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or even the Mormons. And so we have to understand what the Word of God teaches. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Scripture is all we need. Well, what about our teaching? Right here. What about reproof? It's right here. What about correction? It's right here. Instruction in righteousness? Right here. And what does this do for us? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need is right here. And there is a complete rejection of any outside revelation that accompanies the Word of God. And we know that in all points they disagree with the Word of God. Acts 17:11, notice, "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you know, anything that comes, when the Apostle Paul was preaching, he commended the church at Thessalonica, and by the way, that is the standard by which we measure every preacher. We don't say, oh look, he's got something new for us. No, we say, hey, wait a minute, he's preaching something. Let's find out if that comes from the Bible. Let's find out if that is consistent with what God has revealed to us. Let's find out if that's consistent with the Scriptures and the Word of God. And they were diligent, and he commended them for that. Even he told the church in Galatia, he said, if an angel came down from heaven and gave you another message, he is to be rejected. So understand, it doesn't matter what happens. Even if it's a voice that comes out of heaven, it doesn't matter if there's one witness or 3,000 witnesses. It is to be rejected, because it is not part of the biblical revelation. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Now, they claim that parts of the Bible were lost, and that's why Christianity was corrupt, and therefore the Book of Mormon was here to restore the fullness of the gospel. No, nothing was lost in the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever. What is interesting is you look at the history of the Word of God, and even those who, even the Roman Catholic Church, who tried to stamp out the Word of God. In Europe, they would go from village to village. They would burn whole cities. They would gather all the Bibles that people had in their homes, and they would put them on a pile in the middle of the village, and they would burn them up. Said, you can't have the Word of God. And they tried to stamp out the Word of God. Voltaire, the French philosopher, says that in his lifetime, Christianity would cease and the Word of God would be dismissed as just some old vintage book. And guess what? The Bible Society used his home to print Bibles later. You see, the Word of God has always stood. It is the miraculous hand of God, because His Word stands forever. It is not and will never be dismissed. Christ himself in Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Even to the smallest, he talks about here, those jot and tittle refers to the smallest, like little bent on the in the Greek alphabet, or the dots that you find there, that not one dot, not one little twist of a letter would pass away till all be fulfilled. So understand that the Word of God is going to stand forever. He is going to miraculously preserve His Word as He done throughout the centuries. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. You see, that's why we can have confidence that we have the Word of God today. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. All extra biblical revelation must be rejected. All the doctrine of the Holy Bible must be contended for, held to, fought for. And so may the Lord help us as we begin here, considering the Mormon. It is evident, and that's why I refer to the Mormon Church as it is the strange doctrines of Joseph Smith. You see, what we have received comes from the mouth of the Lord. What the Mormon Church has comes from the mouth of Joseph Smith. You see, at the top of the Mormon Church stands Joseph Smith as their hailed prophet, who accomplished much in his martyrdom. And by the way, he was not a martyr. He was in prison because he broke the law. And then a bunch of people charged the prison because what he had done, he was going around and trying to take people's wives to take them for himself. And the whole community went in uproar and they killed him. But before he killed, he had a gun that was given to him in prison there, and he shot some people and killed some men before they killed him. That's how the life of Joseph Smith ended. And that's who they hail as this prophet of God, who was really, as recorded in newspapers and people of that day, a delusional man. And so, beside this, we understand that we have all that we need in the Word of God. As a Baptist people, our sole authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. And so may the Lord help us to contend for that.